So this evening, we will turn our attention to the fourth and final sermon of the prophet Haggai's ministry, Haggai 2, verses 20 and 23. But before we read our passage, just by way of reminder, we'll kind of go through what Haggai has said to this point. First, in Haggai 1, we saw how on August 29, 520 BC, the Lord called and enabled his people to repent of their backward priorities. The people had returned from the land, from Babylon, where they were in exile, and they had become so preoccupied with their own houses that they had sinfully neglected God and the reconstruction of God's house, the temple. And we heard in Haggai 1, God's call to the people to place him first above all things. Then Haggai preached a second time to the people on October 17. And the people were discouraged by the slow and meager work on the temple. But God spoke through Haggai to encourage the discouraged people by pointing to his presence with them and his provision for the beauty of his own house. And most recently we saw in Haggai's third sermon, which came on December 18, 520, that God spoke God's word, or God spoke to the people and to the priests of the people, telling them that so long as they had spiritually dead hearts, their work, their worship, indeed, their very selves were defiled and displeasing to God. But having turned by God's grace to God and to the work of the temple again in faith, they did so knowing that their work, though imperfect, was pleasing to God, and it was met with his blessing. Now, on that same day, December 18, when the people had heard that message, God spoke a second time through the prophet Haggai. It was an evening service of sorts when the word of the Lord came to Haggai. So let's read Haggai 2, starting at verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his own brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we hear his word. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it's true and that you have spoken clearly and authoritatively through it. Lord, I pray that in this time you would help me as I speak, that I would speak clearly and faithfully. I pray that you would help us as we come beneath your word. Lord, may your spirit be using this word to grow our faith and to produce faith where faith is wanting. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to a Chinese Christian, where church buildings are coming under the scrutiny of the government, where church meetings are being disrupted and church leaders are being arrested, our passage is good news. Or, if you were a Protestant pastor in Quebec, Canada, during the 1950s, where Baptist ministers alone spent up to 8 years in jail, mainly because they were Protestant, Haggai 2 would be good news to you that you would want to read in your prison cell. Now, we are not Chinese Christians, and we are not French Protestant pastors in Quebec. But even in America in 2016, as we are inundated with election coverage and facing uncertainty about the future of the church in this country and what the government means for that, Haggai 2 is worthwhile food for us to consider as well. This is because in our passage, we hear God clearly comforting his people as they are surrounded by hostile powers, and he comforts them by telling them that he shall overturn all earthly kingdoms, but he shall secure the kingdom of his chosen one. Ultimately, all earthly thrones and powers will be undone, but the people of God and God's anointed shall rest secure. So the breakdown of this passage is very simple. First, we'll see what God shall do to the nations and the power of the nations. And secondly, what God shall do to Zerubbabel and his people in Zerubbabel. Now, on December 18, the people of Judah were but a blip on the global map. One source rightly said that Judah was a small province in the midst of the great behemoth of the Persian Empire. Amidst the Persian Empire, which spanned from Libya in North Africa to the western borders of India, Judah was a global nobody. Worse than that, they were surrounded by people who were not exactly their biggest fans. There was the Samaritans to the north, the citizens of Ashdod to the west along the Mediterranean Sea, the Arabs to the south, and the Ammonites to the east, all of whom had expressed a particular hostility to the people of Judah and who had attempted to frustrate their rebuilding efforts in Jerusalem, as you can read about in Ezra 4. But in the midst of the Persian Empire, the mighty Persian Empire, and in the midst of these hostile nations, God had brought his people back to Jerusalem and called them to rebuild his house. And God had encouraged his people by pointing to his presence and by pointing to his provision for his house and by pointing to his promised blessing as they turned to him in faith. And now he encourages his people, surrounded as they are by foreign powers, by declaring the provisional nature of the kingdoms of the earth. The crowns of the kings of the earth will fall, says the Lord. This is the first point in the brief and final sermon that Haggai gives. The crowns of the kings of the earth shall fall. Now, this sermon is primarily addressed to Zerubbabel, though it's not unlikely. In fact, it's quite likely that the people were meant to overhear it as well. God spoke to Zerubbabel through Haggai, and he said, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Haggai declares a future event where the rule and the might of nations and kingdoms will be destroyed. God will bring about a dramatic, cataclysmic event. With supernatural power, God is going to smash the kingdoms of the earth. He's going to undo them, obliterate them. The earthly powers, rulers and kings, administrators and potentates, they're all getting the Humpty Dumpty treatment. They will fall, and by God's hand, they will not be put back together again. The crowns of the kings of the earth shall fall. Samaria, Ashdod, Ammon, even Persia, the mighty Persia with its vast empire, would be completely undone. All the powers that surrounded Judah and threatened her would be demolished by the Lord on that future day, Haggai said. The crowns of the kings of the earth shall fall. Chariots, a symbol of military might, would be rendered useless and powerless. God was promising to suck out the strength of the empires of the earth so that there would be no foe who could stand against his people. And this was well within God's power, of course. God, on account of their wickedness, had overthrown the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had overthrown the chariots and the riders of the Egyptians as the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt. God had destroyed the people of Canaan as he led his people into the promised land. And this time, though, the destruction that Haggai was prophesying from the Lord, it was a cosmic destruction. God would shake the created order from top to bottom, the heavens and the earth, to decimate the strength of all earthly kingdoms. So as the people in repentance devoted themselves to God and to his work, the hostile nations, they posed a very real threat to the people. The returned exiles of Judah, they would go to bed at night, and there was a very pressing question about their survival in the midst of these foreign and hostile powers. This message from God wasn't just about an interesting political prediction, but it was a word about the very fate of their lives and the fate of those who opposed them. Now, at the same time, something else dramatic would happen. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, as the Lord wiped away the kingdoms of the nations of the earth with his one hand, he would with his other hand take hold of and secure Zerubbabel. God would make Zerubbabel like a signet ring. Now, to understand how God was encouraging and comforting his people, we need to understand who Zerubbabel was and what a signet ring is. So first, who is Zerubbabel? We've come across him already a couple times in the book of Haggai, but we need to delve a little deeper. Zerubbabel's name means offspring of Babylon. He was a Jew born in exile in Babylon, and he was likely part of the first wave that had returned to the promised land. He was also the civil leader of the people. Our passage notes that he was the governor, but we also see in Ezra 4 that Zerubbabel is the one who foreign parties come to negotiate certain things. All right, he was a key political decision maker. He was also the project coordinator of the temple rebuilding project. He, along with Joshua, when the people returned to the land, it was they who helped the people begin this temple work. But it was also Zerubbabel who was complicit in the people neglecting the Lord and neglecting the work on the temple. But after God had stirred in Zerubbabel's heart and spoken through Haggai, it's Zerubbabel who takes up the work of the temple again and leads the people in the project anew. It's under Zerubbabel's leadership, as we read about in Zechariah 4, that the temple will be completed. And finally, and most importantly, we must say that it's fitting that Zerubbabel was the leader of his people, for he was of royal blood. Zerubbabel was a descendant of King David. Zerubbabel was an heir to the promises that God had made to David when God had said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So this is Zerubbabel, returned exile, governor, project coordinator of the temple, and descendant of David. And to this Zerubbabel, Haggai gives this final message and tells him that God has chosen him and will make him like a signet ring. Now, what's the significance of God saying that he will make Zerubbabel like a signet ring? Well, first, God is reestablishing his promise to his anointed. The language of the signet ring is very significant here, especially because it's not a common word in the Old Testament. One of the other times that it's used three times in the Old Testament to speak of a person, and one of those times is actually referring to Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, as he was also called. Speaking of the wicked king Jeconiah in Jeremiah 22, God said that even if Jeconiah was a signet ring on his own finger, God would cast him off and give him over to his enemies. And God did cast off Jeconiah. He did give him into the hands of his Babylonian enemies. Now we have to ask, how could God cast off this descendant of David when he had promised to establish the throne forever? Had he forgotten his covenant? Had he forgotten his promises to David and his house? Had he changed his mind? No. For though he had cast off Jeconiah, when God says to Zerubbabel, "I will make you like a signet ring," he is saying that he has not forgotten his promise or broken his promise to David. God would still establish an eternal kingdom through David's line. That's the promise. David's promise is being reaffirmed in Zerubbabel. Secondly, God was identifying himself through Zerubbabel. In the ancient world, a signet ring was a marker of identity. It was like a signature. The signet seal was how people, especially important people, would be recognized. Whether it was a document, they would press it, make an imprint, and people would know this came from so-and-so. It would identify where a letter or who an object belonged to. So by saying that he would take Zerubbabel and make him like a signet ring, God was saying that he would identify himself through Zerubbabel, his chosen servant. Thirdly, the signet ring was also an indicator of authority. And God was saying that he was investing his authority in his anointed, as one did with a seal. When one saw the impression formed by a seal on a letter or another object, they knew that the king or whoever's seal it was declaring that their full authority was behind this document or this thing. It's like when the president of the United States signs laws into effect. When you see his signature, it means that the power of his office is behind this document. And the seal from the signet ring would do a very similar thing. It would identify an object as coming from the ring's owner and being invested with the authority of that person. And finally, God was declaring the security of his anointed. He was declaring the security of Zerubbabel. As a symbol of authority and identity, the signet ring would be carefully guarded by its owner. The signet ring was so precious that its owner would wear it around his neck or keep it always on his finger at all times to protect it from being stolen and misused. In some ways, like we would treat our credit cards. So here's Zerubbabel, the signet ring of the Lord, with the promises of God to Zerubbabel's line, or David's line, reestablished, his identity conferred, God's authority invested, and Zerubbabel's security established. So we see this sharp contrast in this passage between that Haggai makes between the kings of the nations who are decimated by God and by the strength of God on a future day. And we see Zerubbabel, the Lord's anointed, who is secure and untouched, safe and secure like a signet ring upon the Lord's hand. So the people of Judah could take comfort in knowing that God's promises for a king from David's line remained, that they were still true, that they still held fast, and that the son of David's kingdom would ultimately prevail. He would prevail over and against the nations. People could continue working on the temple. They could continue in their worship and service to the Lord, knowing that their ultimate future was secure. Now, there's two things that I want us to take away from this passage. First, that no earthly kingdom is permanent. In Haggai's last recorded sermon, there's no mistaking the Lord's point. There will come a moment in history where God shall destroy and undo all the unbelieving nations. Though God sets up our governments, though he ordains them, he will also at a future date tear them down. We see this also clearly in Daniel chapter 2, where God says he will establish a kingdom that shall not be destroyed at all, but the kingdoms and the empires shall be. Now, this idea that all earthly kingdoms are temporary, are provisional, this moderates how we think about political power and how we think about the military powers in our world and how we think about earthly power. We're neither extremely hopeful or neither extremely pessimistic about the power structures of men because we know that they will not last forever. They're all provisional. Every regime, every administration, every empire that is set up against the Lord, if it doesn't dissolve before that day comes, it'll be dismantled by the Lord on this future day, which Haggai speaks about. There's no negotiating, there's no bullying, there's no bribing, there's no buying a more favorable or more permanent outcome for the kingdoms of man. Even the greatest earthly power has a God-imposed expiration date. But secondly, and tied very closely to that, is while the crowns of the kings of the earth shall fall, the Lord's chosen king shall be secure. Haggai's not saying to the people, hey, the Samaritans and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod, they're going to wipe you out, but don't worry about it, they'll get theirs as well. He's not saying that. No, there's a stark contrast that the people of God must notice. The powers hostile to God will be destroyed, and the people of God shall be secure in his chosen one, Zerubbabel. Or rather, we might say, in Zerubbabel's descendant. The promise pointed ahead to a future day when these thrones and the powers of the earth would be destroyed. And this was obviously pointing past Zerubbabel himself and pointing to one of his offspring. Haggai spoke of a future day of ruin for the kingdoms of the earth where the only security that could be found would be in Zerubbabel's descendant. The only throne that would not be destroyed was the one that belonged by divine promise eternally to the descendant of David and Zerubbabel. This descendant, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. We read about in Matthew 1 that Jesus descended not only from David, but also from Zerubbabel. It was he who established himself as David's promised heir and Zerubbabel's anticipated descendant, who would be high and exalted and whose kingdom would never end. The angel says to Mary when he's announcing Jesus' birth, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's Zerubbabel's greater son, Jesus, who doesn't just reestablish the promises of the Lord to David, but it's he who fulfills them. It's Zerubbabel's greater son, Jesus, who isn't simply the one who the Lord identifies himself through, like a signet ring, but he's the one who the Lord identified himself as. It's Zerubbabel's greater son, Jesus, who was not only invested with the power of God like a signet ring, but who was the power of God. It's Zerubbabel's greater son, it's Jesus, whose throne shall be secure like a signet ring on the hand of the king on that day in which God destroys the thrones and the armies of the earth. And this is actually great news. If you are a Christian, you are united to Zerubbabel's greater son. You are joined to Jesus by faith in him. You will not stand as a certain casualty amongst the princes and powers of the earth on that day, but you are part of the only kingdom that will last forever. The church of Jesus Christ is joined to him, joined to Jesus, Zerubbabel's greater son, and is as secure as a signet ring on the very hand of God. While the Almighty God devastates all the kings and peoples who have not submitted to him in obedience on that day, the church in Jesus Christ shall be like a precious signet ring on the hand of God. On that day, Christian, while every other power is brought low in judgment, you will be guarded and kept safe like that signet ring of God in Jesus. That's on that day. What does it mean for us today? Today it means that though the powers of the world can rage and inconvenience and harass and even inflict damage upon the church of Jesus Christ, they shall not outlast her and they shall not overcome her. It means that ultimately we are more secure than the greatest army or the strongest ruler could ever make us. For we in Christ, in Zerubbabel's greater son, the Davidic king, belong to the only kingdom that will never end. It means that we as the church, united to Jesus Christ, can do the work of the church confidently today, knowing that whatever impediments, whatever obstacles confront the church, even if they are the greatest powers on earth, they shall one day give way before Christ's church. John Calvin said that when the church is confronted by hostility and obstacles, we can think of this passage and take heart. Calvin said, "For it is in God's power and it is God's purpose to overturn all the kingdoms of the earth, to break chariots in pieces, to cast down and lay prostrate all riders, rather than to allow these powers to prevent the restoration of his church. No power shall overcome the church in Christ." We labor and serve and worship under that confidence. Now, the divinely inspired picture that Haggai paints for us and that I want to leave with you from his final sermon is one of a battlefield in which there is a single warrior standing with all his foes slain at his feet. He has overcome and undone and wiped out all the wicked powers which rose against him. Haggai is saying that the unbelieving nations will be slain and overthrown, and the only safe place to be will be on the ring, be the ring on the finger of that lone victorious warrior. There's a future day of God's judgment in which God shall cause every power to crumble, every king to fall, every army to be destroyed, every person who has set themselves against God and his anointed shall be overthrown on that dramatic day. Now, if you are here and you have not placed your confidence in Jesus, then your unbelief, you are still aligned against God. You are still thinking that you can stand against him. But how do you think you can stand if all the kings of the earth shall one day fall at his feet? But there is a place where you can stand and you can be safe and secure. Come to the greater son of Zerubbabel. He will receive you gladly. Ask God to give you faith that you might be joined to Jesus. In him, in Jesus, in Zerubbabel's greater son, by faith, you can be as secure as a signet ring on the finger of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, though powers and empires, armies and kings may assault your church, it shall never fall because you have secured us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we belong to a kingdom which shall never end. We thank you that we worship a king who shall never be deposed. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace, you have called a people to be joined to Zerubbabel's greater son. Jesus, we thank you for the salvation and for the victory that your church has in you and in you alone. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.